Israel with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And in Acts chapter 12, and we'll read there beginning with the first verse. Acts 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the guards for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." So he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but not he saw vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And lastly, in Acts chapter 16, and we read beginning at verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the prison, innermost prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises in the God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Free prison seats. What a way for the church to start. First of all, with all the apostles in the common prison. Then Peter, the leading of one of the 12, thrown into prison. And lastly, Paul and Silas, thrown into prison. It says that the high priest and all those who were working with him are all incensed. And they cast all the spiritual apostles into the common prison. And Acts chapter 12 tells us that after Herod had seen the execution of James, he thought it was a good idea to please the people to take Peter also. And so he put him into prison. And last of all, the magistrate, egged on by those who had a money interest involved, they saw to it that Paul and Silas were cast into prison. But in each instance, they discovered that it's one thing to put God's people into prison, and it's another thing to keep them in prison. Because in each instance, God in a marvelous way delivered them from their prison experience. Now in these three, I think we see illustrated, first of all, the power of preaching. The Lord works with them. And that's where the power in preaching comes. You know, you read in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then you read this, "And they went for it." The Lord working with them. The wonderful thing to know that when you're in the work of the Lord is working with you. We're told to always abound in the work of the Lord. It's His work, but He uses tools like you and me in the accomplishment of His work. The Lord worked with us. The power of preaching. Then we thought about the incident in Acts chapter 12, and I think there you have illustrated the power of prayer. Something that we have available to us, we can lay hold of us God. And God can do in us, for us, and through us, exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or even think. We read that when Peter was in prison, he was asleep. Why be awake? He didn't have anything to worry about. The fellows that were taking care of it, they had everything to worry about, because as we learn later on, because Peter escaped out of prison, Herod gave orders that they were to be executed. They were sleeping. He said, "Why should we be awake? He's not going anywhere. We've got him. He's passed on both sides. No way he's going to get away from us. If he makes the slightest move, we'll wake up." And Peter, he was asleep. He didn't have any reason to worry, because the Lord had told him. Peter says, when you're young, you know, you went whither you want, wherever you wanted to go, but just when you're old, he says, "Another will carry you whither thou wouldest not." He says, "This may be signified by what yet is glorified not." He says, "What if I got the word about it? I'm not mad yet." But the saints were praying. They were praying. It says, prayer was made without ceasing of the Spirit of the God. And then I think we see the power of praise illustrated for us in the glorification of Paul and Silas. It's a Paul and Silas praying. And thank praise of the Lord. In a very difficult situation, these men could have been grumbling or complaining about their lot in life, about the tremendous suffering, how sore they were in their backs, how they were hunched up in these stocks and bombs. They could have made all kinds of complaints. But in this, the dark of it said, Paul and Silas praise and thank praise of the Lord. And the prisoners. The wonderful thing to know that when we're saved, instead of fine, those who are still bound by Satan's kings are listening. They're listening. They're paying attention to us. And the way we take the trials of life is a tremendous testimony for the Lord. First of all, we have the power of preaching. The Lord works with them. Then we have the power of prayer. The Lord works for them. Then we have the power of praise. The Lord works in them. It was only by the grace of God working in them that these two men, Paul and Silas, were enabled to pray and to praise in a very difficult situation. I want to think with you this evening a little bit about these three. The power of preaching, the power of prayer, and the power of praise. We know that the incident that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 5 is one that's followed upon what we have in Acts chapter 3. Paul and Peter and John, rather, are going up in the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to pray. And there's this fellow, and apparently he's been there many, many times before, but they had never noticed him. And he signified that he wanted a handout. He expected these men to help him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold am I not. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man not only rose up and walked, he was found around. No faking here. He was leaping up praising God for the tremendous deliverance. And of course, all the people are in the temple and they're gathered around and say, what's going on here? And Peter tells them that it's through the Lord. Oh, the one that they rejected, Jesus of Nazareth, this man, stands here before you well. Well, they're preaching this message and then they come upon them and they decide to put them in jail and they threaten them. After all, this man had been healed, but they couldn't say anything against that. He was standing there well, this man, 40 years of age, had never taken a step in his life. And here he was doing what he had never been able to do before, not only walking, but leaping, praising God. And they said, look at that. They said, what can you say again? A notable miracle has been done, and we can't deny it. You know, the world can't deny when God makes a change in a man's life. What a witness that is. Change life. Man once ceases sin. Now he's walking a life that honors God and is acceptable to the world. They could deny. And so they threatened them and said, we don't want you to preach anymore in this name. And they said, well, what can we do? We can't be quiet about this. We have to testify. So anyway, they let them go. And then the next thing they know, these fellows are there. There they are. They're preaching the same message. And now they really call them on the cross. They're very angry and upset about it. With all these men. And threat. Then they beat them. They let them go. Tell them no longer to speak in that name. They're put in prison while they're holding him in prison. And what a wonderful thing that was. You know about that? Talk about a Bible conference. I imagine there's quite a Bible conference. A common prison. Here these men. Peter is gone. All these others are comparing notes. What have you been doing lately? How's things going? They're having a nice time of conferring the one from the other. So it was as the Lord said, you fellows have been working so hard these days. I want you to come upon and rest a while, and I'm going to teach you in this. They're going to put you in prison so you can take it easy and catch up a little bit. And the first one was the other. I don't know what went on in the prison, but I just sort of imagined that they had a wonderful Bible conference. Those men, those apostles. Put in that prison. When he get out of that prison, the angel of the Lord comes and he tells him, get out of this prison. And he said, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Well, they might have said, well, why? You know, we were just at the temple. That's what we were preaching. But in between, something had happened. They had a prayer. And in the prayer meeting, they said, Lord, you know what they come to threaten them? They didn't beg off, said, Lord, we'd like to kind of get out of this job. They said, Lord, we're just asking that you'll give us boldness, that we'll preach the word without reservation. That's what they prayed for. And they said, work the mighty miracle for signs so that they'll know that your hand in this, Lord. And so they enabled God to heal the sick and all these different things that they were doing. And the Lord put his stamp of approval upon them. And they were so overjoyed in their Christian faith, it said that the church grew by leaps and bounds, multitudes were added to the church. Tremendous revival, you might say, going on. It said that they were of one heart and of one mind, and great grace was upon them, and they shared spiritually with one another. They shared materially. No man called one of his own property's own. They all shared it one with the other. And they shared physically because these sick people were raised to health and strength. What a witness it was. So then they were called on the carpet. Yes, you remember how Peter expressed what their thought was for all of them. We ought to obey God rather than men. It's interesting to notice that neither the Lord nor his apostles ever resisted the authority that was the ordained of God. And they recognized there was a higher authority than human authority. And if they were obedient to God's authority, they were prepared to accept the consequences of that. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so they were told not to preach any more at this time. And what's the thing that you see immediately following that? And this is what you read. With great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. And the result of this was souls were saved, multitudes were blessed, and when the Lord had told him initially, when he delivered him from prison, go stand in the steeple of the temple, all the words of his life, when they left for the presence of the Sanhedrin, it says, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Where did they do it? They went back to the very place where the Lord had told them to do it. The place where they had been forbidden to do it. They proved the power of the gospel. God worked in a mighty way the power of preaching. Go stand in the steeple, in the temple, all the words of this life. In Acts chapter 12, we see the power of prayer. Herod had killed James. And we thought, please the people. He said, well, Peter's the number one apostle. And he was the number one apostle of the circumcision of the Lord's 12 apostles. His name is mentioned more than all the apostles put together. And God seems to delight to use this man because he was such an outgoing personality. I remember years ago I made a study and I counted at least 19 mistakes that Peter made that are recorded in the Word of God. He seemed to just put his foot in his mouth, whatever he said. In fact, a brother mentioned this afternoon when he was speaking from John chapter 6. You know, the way John chapter 6 concludes is this. It's that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And the minute he said it, the Lord directed me. And I read that passage for years. I said, what a beautiful testimony. But the minute he said it, the Lord corrected him. He said, we believe and are sure. Lord Jesus said, wait a minute. You can speak for yourself. You can't speak for all folks. Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you the devil? One of you is not a believer. You're counting all 12 as being in the kingdom and only 11 of them. Very wonderful profession. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that each individual can know for himself that he's a child of God. His spirit witnesses of our spirit that we're a child of God. And that's something that you should be sure about personally. That you can say, I know whom I believe. I'm not resting on my parents' faith, my mother's faith, my brother's faith. I am trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Nothing else will do. I don't know if you know Brother Eddie Swartz. He's down in the North Carolina area. Eddie Swartz was an engraver before he was saved. That was his business. He worked in an engraving plant in Richmond, Virginia. And after he got saved, the day came when he was launching out of the Lord's work full time. And there had been a black brother in the engraving plant that was a Christian, a Baptist fellow. And he and Eddie had gotten along real well together. And Eddie said to him, "Well, brother," his name was Brown, by the way, he said, "Brother Brown," he said, "it's been wonderful to have these times of fellowship with you." He said, "We may never meet again here," but he said, "if we don't meet here," he said, "we'll meet up there." And Brother Brown said, "I hope so." He said, "What'd you say?" He said, "Brother, I thought that you believed that once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever." Well, I said, "I do believe that." But he said, "I hope so. That is, I'm sure about me, but I'm not so sure about you." Well, the wonderful thing is that we can be absolutely sure for ourselves. If you can say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I trust you. The Lord is my shepherd," then you can say with absolute assurance, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Peter was kept in prison, and it was all decided he was going to be executed on the day of Pentecost, the very day in which church came to be. It says Easter, but Pentecost, that is as we should read. The day when the church came into existence was the day that Peter was to be promoted to glory. That is what Herod had in mind, but that's what Peter no doubt thought. He was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And it says, when Herod would have brought him forth, when Herod had intended to bring him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. It didn't look like there was any possible way he could get out of that situation, because if he stirred the least little bit, either one of these fellows would wake up in a very dangerous and uncertain position. But the angel of the Lord, it says, a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side. He raised him up. The chain fell off his hand. Peter didn't know whether he was dozing or whether he was seeing a vision. But he says the angel took him out of past the first and the second ward, and then through the iron gate that led to the city that opened of itself. You know, they had these self-opening doors and department stores and hospitals and self-opening doors and jails. It says it opened of its own accord. The door just swung open, invisible, as far as any human hand was concerned. That door swung open. Peter passed through the door. And when he came to himself, he said, "The Lord has delivered me from this prison." I know that when Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, he must have been reading this chapter. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." When Peter got out of the prison, realized he was out of the prison, he said, "Well, where's a believer going to go?" Actually, he's going to go where God's people are meeting together. And so he goes to the house of John Mark's mother, Mary, and they're all inside, and they're having this prayer meeting, and Peter nods to them. And Rhoda comes. And it says, when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't bother to open the door. She was so excited about the idea that he was there at the door. And he said, "Peter's at the door! Peter's at the door!" And they said, "You're crazy! You're crazy! Can't be at the door! It's his spirit!" They already had him dead and gone. But Peter just kept knocking. Kept knocking. Now, I often think of this story. Sometimes it's almost as hard to get in the assembly of God's people as Peter is here. It's easier for him to get out of jail than to get in with God's people. You ever run into a situation like that? They make it very, very difficult they question how you're to be received, you know. It's a very difficult thing, and oftentimes Christians can tell you the sad experiences that they've had just along that line. But anyway, he finally made continued knocking, it says. When Peter got in, he said, now I want you to tell James, and after spending a little time with him, he left. The stage, go tell James. The chapter opens by James being executed, and then Peter says, go tell James. And what is this? You see, God always has another man. When you turn to the Epistle of Galatians, you know, you learn that Paul said, he said there were three fellows, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be fellows. Not the Apostle John. But this James, not the Apostle James, but this James, and this James, was, I would say, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that wrote the epistle. James. God always has man ready. Somebody has said he buries his workmen, but he carries his work on. Because it's his work. And then we read in Acts chapter 16 how Paul and Silas were in prison. You remember the story how this demon-possessed girl was plaguing them, bothering and keeping after them, and finally Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, drives that demon out of this woman's life. And she has been a means of money-making for these people that were her owners. You know, when you hit a man in the pocket, you're hitting him below the belt. You get a reaction pretty soon when you're hitting a man where it hurts. And so they raise a big fuss. And the result of it is they rose up against them. And it says the magistrates saw that they were beaten with many stripes. And then they were cast into the inner prison. Then we learn that God did absolutely nothing for intervening for their behalf. When they were being beaten, there was no voice in heaven, as though the heaven was silent. When they were thrown into the innermost prison, that dark and dismal dungeon, there was no voice from heaven at all. But at midnight, when they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them, that's when God acted. What a wonderful message that is to us. In all of our experiences of life, whatever they might be, in everything, the Bible says, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are always to give thanks to God. For everything, it says in the Ephesian epistle. Not in everything, but for everything. And if we could see, if God is able to see and knows the end of the beginning, and we've been in Joseph's position when he was sold into Egypt, instead of complaining about the fetters, which he could have done very justly, he could have been praising God that God had sent him before to preserve life. And there are many things in our lives that we do not understand the meaning for, but God has a purpose. I don't know how well this duet sang together, Paul and Silas, but the prisoners were listening to them. I don't care how dark your day may be. There's always something for which we can thank God. There's never a day so dreary. There's never a night so long. But the soul that is trusted to you will somewhere find song. Praise God, he gives songs in the night. I often think of that passage in Daniel chapter 6. It says that when the command was given, that no one was to pray to anyone except the king, because Daniel opened his windows, as he always had done, and three times a day he kneeled and prayed to God. gave thanks as he did before time. It wasn't something that just happened then. It was the habit of his life. You know, it's very easy to give thanks for food that you're eating. Well, when you're the food to be eaten, as in Daniel's case, when you're on the lion's menu the next day instead of the lion being on your menu, that puts a little different perspective on things. But the Bible says that Daniel prayed and gave thanks to God. As he did aforetime. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord and inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also from a horrible pit. He says he put a new song in my mouth and in my heart, even praising our God. Many shall fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. That says if I'm singing instead of sighing, what a testimony that is for our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Neil and I are a good friend. He's with the Lord now. Angel Pinder down in Spanish Wells. Very lovely brother. In fact, he was a fellow that loved to sing. Whenever you saw him, whether it's out in the police station or wherever, he was always singing. He would take these wealthy Americans or Canadians down the boat and he'd be singing hymns to them while they were fishing. That kind of fellow. One day he was going down with his son Tommy in a boat in Spanish Wells in a body that wanted to call the creek. That's between the island and what's called St. Charles Island, a smaller island, uninhabited. And he saw Frank Perry. He said, Brother Perry. Oh, Brother Frank. He said, do you know this chorus? And it went something like this. When the days are dreary and the nights are weary, carry a cheery song. He was singing in love to him. Well, he had on one of these old, what they call conch hats, you know. And his son was going along in the boat, and he had a brand new 25 horsepower engine on his boat, and they were going along pretty fast. And the hat blew off, and he signaled to his son to turn around to get the hat. And his son spun around so quickly that brand new 25 horsepower engine got loose from his boy and sank right there in the front. Ruined. And Azrael stopped singing. And Frank Perry yelled, Hey, brother! Let's hear the rest of that song now. Ah, he said, Brother Frank, this is no time to be messing around. Isn't that the way we are? You know, something comes in, and it takes all the song out of our life. I often think of Jacob. Oh, that man who the trials of the He said as he stood at 130 years of age in Pharaoh's presence, few and evil at the days of the years of my life. He said, you think you've had trouble, Pharaoh? Few and evil. He said, I've had all kinds of problems. Problems with my brother. Problems with my wife. My wives, I should say. Problems with my children. You name it. I've had it. Few and evil in the days of the years of my life. That's what he said at 130. We're looking from death to death. Joseph brought those two brothers who suffered this. He said, as he left his grandson, the angel, he said, would redeem me from all. He said, God has brought me through them all. When thou passest through the waters, he says, I will be with thee, and the floods, they shall not overflow thee. What a wonderful thing. When Jacob got the news, earlier on, that his son had to go back to Egypt, they had to carry Benjamin with them, or else man who was in charge of the land wouldn't give him any food. Jacob threw up his hand to his head and said, all these things are against me. That was his cry. Little did he know the 17 happiest years of his life.
God moves in a mysterious way. Wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the shore. Deep in unfathomable mind, with never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works himself with wisdom. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scant his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it. The sigh of Jacob was all these things. And the song of Paul was, we know, we know, that all things work, that God is working all things good. To them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Are we singing? Or are we sighing? You read in the epistle of 2 Chronicles, rather, that when they went into battle, and they were singing, he says, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. Who's to go up first in the battle? God says, Judah. Praise goes up first. Oh, the power of singing. Don't ask me that was taken. Here's this Philippians jail. It's time to make it one. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark in that innermost chamber. All of a sudden, out of the darkness comes the voice of God to that man's soul. Do thyself no harm. Through all. When the Paul the Apostle spoke those words, that man learned immediately three things about them. He learned that there was someone who cared about him. Do thyself no harm. When these men have been beaten unmercifully, and yet they are the men that say, do thyself no harm, for God is not willing that any should perish. They learned something of the power of God. We're all here. Everyone vying for free. Everyone could have taken off and not one move from out of that jail. Kept there by the power of God. They learned another thing, that God is omniscient. How in the world could Paul know what that man was about? God. And that man convicted. Realized he stood in the presence of God's servants. The God who knew everything about him. The God with infinite power. The God that comes in. Fell down to the Christian said, what must I do to be saved? Ah, to be apostle. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved.
For our next and last hymn for the evening, I'd like to as from Bethany Gospel Chapel, send our thanks and appreciation for all those who came from so far away, even those who came close. The time, effort, the expense, and the sacrifice that it took for you to get here. Some people say, well, it wasn't really anything. Well, it is something. And we can be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from different parts of the country, far away as Washington State, Florida, from all over New England. The unique gathering that we have, when we can gather to his name, the conference that exists, be blessed by those who are willing to come. Sacrifice their time, their efforts, amount of study hours to prepare for such a conference as this. For those who minister to us in the kitchen, for all the ladies prepare the foods, and all the work that was performed here in order to make this a time that the saints could come and be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus to be refreshed and encouraged and edified. You know, we might not have another conference on it. I think that was expressed earlier next year. Not because we're not willing to put one on, it's because we hope that the Lord Jesus will be here before that event takes place. So this might be the last time we see each other. And if that's the case, then we'll all be in glory again. But what a wonderful time we've had listening to God's Word being open to us. And we just thank the messengers from God. We thank all of you who have come to be here and enjoy that. Thank you for Orville and Ministry of Music, so faithful to us over the years. So many people have come. And we will have all eternity to be doing all of that. But as we close this last meeting, it's appropriate, I think, speaking about hymns. Is this the last song that we ever hear on earth? Let it be number 304. 304. What a wonderful Savior.